Well, if you've ever felt sad, you will know how frustrating it is when your friend says to you, "Oh, cheer up, don't be sad." If you've ever felt anxious, you'll know how dumb it sounds when someone says to you, "No need to worry, it'll be all right." In today's passage, we get both. We're concluding our Philippians series, which we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. And Paul repeats the chorus of the letter that we've heard time and time again. It's there in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice." We've said before, you can't just tell someone to rejoice. You can't command an emotion. Don't you know me? I'm grumpy. It's in my genes. I just am grumpy. Don't tell me to rejoice. Chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says that to the Philippian church, "Do not worry about anything." That is easier said than done, isn't it? Our lives are more anxious than they have ever been. It's estimated that over 2 million Australians experience anxiety, and one quarter of Australians will experience an anxiety condition in their lifetime. That may have been you. That may be you now. It may be you in the future. A couple of years ago when we were living in Melbourne, I found myself experiencing an abnormal period of anxiety. I'd find myself waking up at 4 a.m. with my heart beating and my head just dripping with sweat. Found myself getting anxious about little things like writing emails or having meetings. And my head would do this time-traveling thing where I would travel into the future and catastrophize about things that haven't happened. Think about relational breakdowns with people I love and who love me. I'd think about not being good enough at my job and then being called into the boss's office and being told that I'd lost my job. Or I would time travel into the future and something would happen. I would not be able to provide for my family. And so I would just feel this anxiety about things that just weren't happening. And it was horrible. And so this command for me is quite real. Do not worry about anything. It's quite real for me. And it may be quite real for you this morning. As I was going through the through this period, I thought, well, I've got to do something about it. This is not me. This is not normal. And so I booked in to see a GP, and then I booked in to see a Christian psychologist. And it was a remarkable time where basically this Christian psychologist taught me how our brains work and how your mind can see something through a dirty window, if you like. So you can see reality through a dirty window. And so that reality is morphed. The way that you see life can be distorted because you look through this blurry window. And so you see normal situations as potential catastrophes. And the key to getting it right, if you've been through this process, you'll know this. If the key to getting control of anxiety is to see things through the correct window. Now, I share that because I'm conscious that this verse might trigger some people, but I share it because I think that kind of seeing through the correct, clear window is what Paul is getting at in this passage this morning. He doesn't want to just tell us and tell the Philippian church to rejoice and not worry without the resources to do so. And the resources that he gives us is to look through the correct window. And that window is the Jesus window. I love in this end of Philippians that Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. He takes three areas of life that can cause real sadness and real anxiety. He takes conflict, he takes a worry in general, he takes kind of the worry about need, And he hits us with these three areas. So in order to help us rejoice. So I want us to hit those three areas. And I've got three takeaways for us this morning. Three areas where Paul tries to get us to see the Christian life with joy. So first area, joy in conflict. Let me read the beginning of our passage. Paul writes, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. This letter of Philippians, which we've been looking at, is largely big picture. But Paul, in this final section, zooms in on these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are in conflict. It's interesting, as you look at it, it is interesting that Paul doesn't tell us what their disagreement is about. We assume that if it's some big theological beef, then he would lay it out for us. But their conflict is serious enough to name and shame them in the best-selling book of all of history. Imagine being Euodia or Syntyche. These letters were read out in churches. They were read out loud, publicly. And can you imagine the awkwardness if you were Euodia or Syntyche, or if you knew Euodia and Syntyche, or if you knew who Euodia and Syntyche were? Everyone must have known about this quarrel. And Paul lets them know that he now knows about it. Imagine the awkwardness. If you've ever been in a house immediately after somebody's had a row or got into a car immediately after somebody's had a row, you can feel the awkwardness in the air. And that's what we get here, awkwardness. Now, it's interesting what Paul says about these two women. It's interesting that Paul says that they are both Christians, that they both labored side by side with Paul and this bloke called Clement, and they've worked alongside the rest of the gospel team. They're not kind of weird fringe, they're not on the fringe of church. They are core members of the core team of this church, and they're in conflict. And Paul thinks it's a significant risk to the unity of the church. So he gets them to see this situation through the Jesus window. I don't know what kind of window they were seeing it through, but he gets them to see it through the Jesus window. And what does he say to them? Agree in the Lord. In the midst of conflict with another Christian, he says, agree in the Lord. He says, see yourselves, see each other in Jesus. He says, you're united by Jesus, you love Jesus, you serve Jesus together. So he tells them to agree in that. He drops the mic at the end of this sentence and says, tells them that their names are in the book of life. Now, if you've never heard that phrase, the book of life isn't any old book. It's a book that belongs to Jesus. It's an image from Revelation, and it's a book where all the names of God's people, the citizens of heaven, the term that Paul has used in Philippians, are in. All the names of the people who are saved by Jesus, who will spend eternity with Jesus, are in this book. This book owned by Jesus and opened by Jesus at the end of time. It's a book where you can't write your name in this book. You can't religious your name into this book. Only Jesus can write your name in this book with his blood. If you've got your name in this book, entry gains you into God's kingdom, into heaven, the perfect world, the new creation, where all the pain that we see and the hurt that we feel will be no more. And so Paul says to these women, agree in the Lord and know that your names are in the book of life. See each other through the reality of spending eternity together as God's people in God's kingdom. I was chatting to a Christian mate recently, who was having a conflict with someone in his church, someone from another church. And he shared the ins and outs of this conflict. And I asked him, how does Jesus change your conflict with this guy in your church? He said that despite the hurt that's been caused, despite the conflict, he said there's a deep connection, a deeper connection. He said, we're on the same team. We're united by Jesus. He's my brother in Christ. And a day is coming when that conflict will just be a distant memory. Now, I don't know what conflict is happening in this room. It would be funny, wouldn't it, to get read two names out and name and shame a couple of people. I don't know if there is conflict in this room. Perhaps you know. Perhaps you avoid someone because you've had conflict with them. You know how that happens? We'll have a conflict and then we won't quite reconcile. We'll just kind of go our separate ways and avoid each other, sit at opposite ends of the church and never really connect again. Perhaps you went to a different church because you got into conflict with another Christian. And it causes you grief when you think about it. It burdens you when you think about it. If that's you, know that viewing that conflict, viewing the other person through the Jesus window, can transform the hurt of that conflict. Can not only transform the hurt of that conflict, it can bring joy. See, when you know that you are united by Jesus, when you love Jesus, when you serve Jesus on the same team, and that you will spend eternity together because your names are in the book of life, well, that changes everything. Our world is a world of transactional relationships. So I'll be friends with you if you can give something to me, and you can be friends with me if I can get something from you, and when that stops, we'll stop being friends. Jesus gives us something richer and something deeper. We don't have to be best friends, but we're connected in a deep, deep way. The gospel gives us something richer than the world's idea of friendships. The gospel gives us deep friendship, a deep relationship, deep brotherhood, deep sisterhood. And the gospel of Jesus makes it possible to transform conflict that would take down any good person and produce joy. Joy in conflict. Second takeaway for us this morning, joy in worry. Let me read from verse 6 of chapter 4. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I've read this 1,000 times, and I've always read it as don't worry, just pray. You're worried about such and such, you're stressing out about such and such, get down on your knees and pray. Now, as true as that is, the window through which Paul wants us to see our worries is through the lens of verse 5. See, Paul writes in verse 5, the Lord is near. Do you see that in your Bibles? The Lord is near. Jesus is close. He's in proximity. He's on your shoulder. He's within your reach. That's the Jesus window that Paul wants us to see our worries through. And when you realize that, that changes everything. In the midst of my season of anxiety, I would embarrassingly picture myself leading church, preaching a sermon, and it being a complete disaster. I'd probably turned up to church and wasn't told that I was preaching, and so I'd be made to stand up there and have nothing to say. It'd be a complete disaster. It's the preacher's equivalent of running through the streets with no clothes on. You know those dreams? That was me. And I had this deep sense of feeling all alone as I time traveled. Everyone laughing at me. But Paul says, look through the Jesus window and know that you are never alone. Jesus is always with you. He is very near, verse 5. There's a great movie, I don't know whether you've seen it, called The Hunt for the Wilder People. Anyone seen it? It's a brilliant Kiwi movie. I can't do the Kiwi accent. If I could, I would. And there's a beautiful scene in the movie. It's about a boy called Ricky Baker. And he gets taken into foster care. And he moves from the city to country New Zealand. And one night, Ricky Baker decides he's going to run away. And he wakes up the following morning, 200 meters from his house. And he wakes up with his foster mother standing over him, taking care of him. She says, I can't do the Kiwi accent. She says, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Come inside. And the next time you decide to run away, I'll be here for you again. If you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus is with you. Despite how you feel, despite whether you feel anxious, whether you feel alone, Jesus is with you. He's with you. You take him into the office. When you go to the doctor's surgery and to receive the news, Jesus is with you. When you can't sleep at night, Jesus is with you. When you feel all alone, Jesus is with you. When you're at the school gate and you're trying to connect with other parents around you, Jesus is with you. Did you know that Jesus is with you? He lives in you by his Spirit. He goes everywhere you go. He's just like Ricky Baker's mum. He's always with you. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. I want to ask you, what would it look like if Jesus was physically with you? Imagine imagine Stanley dressed as Jesus. If Jesus was physically with you and you walked through your week with Jesus physically walking next to you, what would you say to him? What would you say to him as he walked around with you? What would you do with him? Where would you go with him? Who would you introduce him to? How would taking Jesus into work shape your life? How would having Jesus next to you shape the way you do retirement? How would Jesus change the way that you play golf? Brian's saying he'll ask him for a few miracles on the golf course. How would he change you if he was physically with you? What would you spend your money on? What would you watch on your computer or your TV? What would you read? And what would you fear? See, when you look at your worries through the Jesus lens and see that Jesus is near, then you'll pray to him, you'll cry out to him, you'll know that you have the King of the universe only a prayer away. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'll never leave you. As orphans, I will come to you. That was the promise he made in John chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll not leave you on your own. I will come to you. And he has delivered on that promise. He's delivered on that promise. On Pentecost, he's come to be with all of his people, to live in us by his Spirit. And he walks with us in partnership to do his work. He walks with us with his presence living inside of us. So that we should not worry about anything because we have the King of the universe with us. The one who raised the dead, the one who healed the sick, the one who controls the wind and the waves just by speaking. I don't know what your situation is this morning, what you're facing, what's keeping you up at night, what you catastrophize to or time travel to. You might think this situation is impossible for God. Impossible for God. But we walk with the Lord through whom all things are possible. So look through the Jesus window at your worries. Third takeaway for us this morning, joy in all. Joy in all. Let me read from verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All the way through Philippians, annoyingly, we've seen Paul face these really difficult situations with joy. In the face of suffering, he rejoices. In the face of death, he rejoices. In the face of opposition. And here he tells us that he's faced starvation, or he's faced having nothing, and yet he rejoices. And here Paul shows us that the only way to have that view on the world is to look through the Jesus window. You can see, you can do life in many different ways in relation to Jesus. So you can do life under Jesus and you can feel a sense of duty and of service to Jesus. You can do life for Jesus, where you feel like you're always trying to please Jesus. You can do life over Jesus and treat him like your little life genie, your genie in a lamp, where you rub him and rub the lamp and summon Jesus to come and get you out of a tricky spot. You can do life from Jesus. I've said it before, you can do Jesus as your hobby. But the way that Paul seems to do life, and the way that Paul wants the Philippians, and the way that Paul wants us to do life, is to do life with Jesus. Not knowing about Jesus, but knowing Jesus intimately and deeply. That's the secret for how Paul can say these extraordinary things. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I love that he says, I've learned it. It's not something that instantly comes to us. We won't just leave here and bing. It comes to us. He's learned it. In the valley, he's done life with Jesus, and he's learned that Jesus is faithful. On the mountaintop moments when he's had loads of provision, he's learned to do the good times with Jesus and seen that Jesus brings color and joy to those moments. We don't follow a king who delivers us from anxiety and from disasters, but we follow a king who leads us through disasters and through anxiety. It's good that we're looking at this passage on Palm Sunday, because imagine how the disciples felt as they were going to Jerusalem. Jesus said time and time again, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And their trust in his kingship is really, really tested as they walk into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Are you really the king? We're going to die. You're not going to take the Romans out. And so in our lives, his kingship will be tested. And if you trust him, if you lean on him, if you do life with him, he'll prove himself to be faithful. He'll prove himself to be sovereign. I love how Paul expresses how God supplies his every need. Did you notice how God supplies Paul's every need? How God strengthens Paul in Christ? Did you spot how the actual mechanics of that? It's through the Philippian Christians themselves. You see, one of the principal ways Jesus strengthens us is through each other. One of the principal ways that Jesus provides for us is through each other. See, the living God calls us not to do life as a solo sport, but he calls us into partnership with him and partnership with each other to do life as a family. And to allow God to use us to build each other up, to take the gospel out together as a team. We live in a world where individualism is the way of doing life. And that has come into our churches. We can sing songs like My Jesus, My Savior. We can talk about my life and my relationship with Jesus. But that's not the way Paul plays the game. He's provided for by the King of the universe through fellow Christians. That's the way God has designed it. He could have designed it any way he wanted. He could provide for our needs any way he wanted. He could just zap things into our hands. He could zap ideas into our heads. He could zap us out of difficult situations. But he uses each other. He uses the body. He uses our partnership to provide for each other. And he does it so we'll know joy. So it wouldn't just be in a transactional relationship that we would know great joy. I want to encourage you to make each other a priority. We're going to a season where people are getting sick with COVID. They locked up in their houses. Commit to our community. Provide for each other. Look out for each other. I said a few weeks ago, have two or three friends where you really invest deeply. Do a lot for a few. Do a lot for a few. And then do a little for a lot. God has called us into this family. I encourage you to commit to this family. He saved us for his kingdom. He's called us to be his kingdom. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's called us his people so that we would know much joy. In week one, I started by talking about Marie Kondo, who is a world-famous tidying up consultant. And she's on Netflix, and she's a big thing in America and all over the world. And she goes into houses where people's lives are a mess and their houses are a mess, and she gets them to hold their different items in their hands and ask them the question, does this spark joy? And if the answer is yes, then they get to keep the item. If the answer is no, this does not spark joy, they toss it out. And I challenged us in week one that we were going to be doing that. I warned us in week one that we were going to be doing that with our lives, to metaphorically put every area of our lives, take hold of every area of our lives and ask, does this spark joy? But as we've gone through Philippians, and as I've learned what Paul is saying to us, I think the only thing we need to grab hold of is Jesus. See, when you take hold of Jesus, when you treasure Jesus, when you see your identity in Jesus, when you see your life through the Jesus window, when you do life with Jesus, when you're confident that you'll be with Jesus forever, that's when you'll know joy in all. That's when you know joy in all, in the valleys, in the hard moments, and on the mountaintops, in the good moments. Paul says, verse 19, "And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ." Trust Jesus and you'll be bulletproof in this life. God won't take you out of difficult situations, but he will bring you through difficult situations. I'm going to close in prayer, and give us just a moment just to bring those things that we're feeling anxious about to the Lord, knowing that he is very near. He is a prayer away, and then we'll respond by singing.